Well, this morning, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. As we begin a new series. And I was thinking about it, you know, for several weeks in the past, what we've been talking about is a process that many go through or have gone through that they were bumping up. They wanted to believe, but just quite couldn't get there for whatever reason. Maybe they'd encountered something in the past. There was some kind of barrier or just reason they couldn't get there. But what I also understand is that there are a lot of people, whether it be here in person or online or that we encounter on a regular basis, that feel at times spiritually stuck. And by that, I mean, you know, they believe God. They believe in what Christ has done and continues to do. They believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to do things, and yet they want more than just the baseline of experience in faith. That they want to experience, and yet they feel stuck because even though they long for more, they just keep experiencing much of the same in their life. That there's a genuine desire for more spiritual health, more spiritual growth and passion and impact in their life. And yet what they get is more of the same. So at times they watch and they encounter and they're faithful and they see people around them and they feel a little bit left out, even as they feel maybe they're not quite where God would want them to be or what God has created them to be. And it's not that they don't care, because they do, but they just kind of keep plowing life hoping for something the next thing that God might be doing in their life. And so as we begin this new series, we're going to look at the life of Elisha over the next 4 weeks. Elisha is a guy likely in his 20s. And at the point that we meet him, he is literally just plowing through life because that's his job. He's plowing on the family farm, working the same fields day after day. And so even as he's plowing through life, God sees something more in him than just a guy working on a farm. In fact, this ordinary guy would come to become one of the greatest prophets in all of Scripture. And yet, at this point that we encounter him, we can understand that he spent years just stuck behind a plow. So maybe in some ways, you and I are a lot like Elisha. We feel at times stuck in life. And think about it. As we think about that, what that might look like, I want to start by giving you a statement that may not make a whole lot of sense as we start out, but I think it will, and I hope it will, as we go through. It's this simple process and promise that God has a mantle with your name on it, something special, a spiritual weight and assignment for you, a calling bigger than the field that you're standing in. And I want to show you that the same God that called Elisha is calling you to something more as well. Now, I think we've done this enough to know that as over the years, that anytime we want to understand, if we're going to truly study Scripture, we start with the context of why and who and what and all the different things that are part of that question. So as we look to 1 Kings, I'll admit that most people don't really know who wrote it. Jewish tradition says Jeremiah, but we really don't know. The one thing we do know is that it was written about a very critical time in Israel's history. It coincides often in the passages with 1 Chronicles. So you get two different perspectives, almost identical in some ways, but different in a little bit of different ways. And so in this critical time, it's a much like our world today. There were people ignoring God, living immorally, and worshiping false idols. Idolatry was rampant, even amidst the Jewish people. And in these critical times, what we find is that God raises up spiritual leaders. And the first prophet that he raised up in the midst of this critical time of Israel's history is Elijah. And Elijah does these amazing things. And right at the in the beginning of chapter 19, we find it's that time where Elijah has escaped after doing the fire at the altar against the prophets of Baal, and Isaiah's kind of in this mode, and he goes off into the cave, and you remember the story of he was trying to hear God's voice. And in the midst of it, God's voice wasn't in the fire, it wasn't in the huge gusts, earthquakes, it was in a small whisper. And Elijah comes down from the mountain with three things that he's supposed to do. He's supposed to name this one king over Aram. He's supposed to name a king over Judah, the kingdom of Judah. And he's supposed to go find Elisha that will continue his work. So our story begins in chapter 19, verse 19. And we'll be just reading, studying through 19 through 21 in this. Elijah finds Elisha. What's interesting is the third thing that God tells Elijah to do is the first thing he does. And actually, Elisha will do the other two things. But he walks here, Elijah comes in and he finds Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. And it says there were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Now, we don't know anything about Elisha at this point other than his dad was Shaphat and that he's working in a field. And we know that he was living during the 9th century BC, before Christ. And when Israel was divided, and it was during a time when Israel was divided and not honoring God. It's a critical time. We know that he was the son of a farmer. And we can assume he was a fairly wealthy farmer because they're working with 12 pair of oxen. That meant they were working a fairly sizable property. And so if you think about Elisha's life, what his process is it's getting up early day after day to work the same fields morning till night, day after day. And all the process, and I know many of you know what that's like, working farms, working ranches, day after day. And on this particular day, he is spending it looking at the backside of oxen. Oh, glory be. And he's just trying to plow a straight line. And it's hard work. And maybe some people are thinking, you know what? That's my life right now. I get that. Same thing day after day. It's easy to lose your passion when you're staring at the same thing each and every day. It could be easy to kind of get caught up in the humdrum and just plowing through life and wondering, where is God in this? Where's my spiritual calling when all I do is the same thing day after day after day? And what's interesting is what we find is Elijah walks past one team after another to get to the 12th team. And if you think about this scripturally, this shouldn't surprise us, because God often chooses the one at the back of the line, the one nobody else would think of. If you feel overlooked, if you feel left out, if you feel at times undervalued, I want you to know that God sees you, God values you, God loves you, and that God can use you. Because God doesn't operate like man does. Scripture reminds us, man looks at the outside, but God looks at what's on the inside. So even as others may have seen, Elisha, just this rich kid, part of this family that's going to inherit at some point a large lump of property and all this stuff, God sees something more than just a kid plowing a farm. God sees a prophet yet to be discovered. And I think about that. Elisha didn't know anything was different that day. He just knew he was plowing fields. That was the task for the day. And he's up and he's doing it. And there's probably somebody here today that feels stuck, alone, maybe even desperate. And I want you to know that God sees you. God's not just looking for ability. God's looking for availability. It says, verse 19, Elijah went up to Elisha and threw his cloak around him. It's an odd thing to do. If you think about it in our context, and you wonder, well, why would he do that? Why would he just throw this cloak, this piece of garment, over him? And yet, the Hebrew word for cloak here is atareth, and it's a large, heavy garment made of animal hair, representing spiritual authority and anointing. So Elijah walks up to a place of work, goes to the end of the line, and sees this kid that God has told him to go to, and he takes what isn't just a cloak or a coat, what is a prophetic symbol worn by prophets, kings, and judges, called a mantle, and he places it on Elisha and keeps walking. Doesn't say anything to him. He doesn't engage him. He places it on him and keeps walking. And by doing this, Elijah is saying, hey, Elisha, you're next. Tag, you're it. God sees you. And he chooses you for something special. And God, through Elijah, has chosen Elisha to represent him. And Elisha doesn't even know what all that means right now. And now Elijah has a decision to make. I want you to think about this. All he was doing is plowing. He's working the field, doing what he's done every day, day after day, year after year, probably since he was 10, 12 years old, done some job on the farm, if not even before that. He's just working the farm, doing what he figured life was going to bring him. And now, Elijah, who most people would understand who he was, he's pretty famous. He's ticked off the king more than once. And he's wearing this new cloak, this mantle. And he has a decision. Here he was, the one who woke up just planning to continue plowing the field. His future's pretty bright. He's going to inherit more, at least some portion of this. We don't know if he had brothers. And so his choice is, at this moment, it's either stay with what's known and continue to do day in and day out what he's always done, to the point that at some point when dad passes, I'm going to inherit this, and this will be predictable and comfortable to a degree. And it's, you know, it's, but the other choice is I get to risk it all and follow this guy. I get to drop everything that I've known, all the different things I ever thought was going to be, and follow this guy because he threw his cloak on me. And I recognize that we all deal with risks every day. But the problem is that sometimes we take risks in the wrong places. I mean, think about it. Some people are risking their integrity by cutting corners at work. Some will risk their integrity and their marriage because they have some secret addiction. Some will take risks in other areas, and yet we when it comes to faith, a lot of people will just play it safe. I don't want to risk it. I like where I'm at. I'm comfortable. And God will prompt us to do something that's in some way a risk, that we have to take a step out of the comfortable, a step out of the ordinary, and yet we'll say, I don't want to take that risk. And the problem sometimes is that when it comes to risk, we get it backwards as we risk what we should protect and we protect what we should risk. I mean, think about it. We're risking the wrong things often. We'll risk our character, our integrity, and yet when God calls us to take a faith risk, we play it safe. So Elisha has a decision to make. Is he going to take the easy, predictable road, inherit the family land, continue to be the farmer, the rancher that he always thought he was going to be, or is he going to take the risk and follow Elijah and God's call? Verse 20. Elisha left the oxen standing there and ran after Elijah. And he says to him, first, let me go kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will come with you. It's an interesting interaction. Because, frankly, Elijah's response is, I didn't say anything to you. So notice what Elisha didn't do. He didn't stall. He didn't make excuses. He didn't say, you know, let me just pray on it for a few weeks. Let me finish plowing for the day. It says that he went and he left his plow right there and ran after God's calling. And the thing is, this is because whenever God prompts us, whenever God calls us, we should immediately obey. You don't negotiate terms. You don't. You surrender and say, here I am, Lord. Whatever it is you want, God, I'll take the risk. I'll do what you're prompting me to do, even if I don't fully understand the details. Because one of the biggest marks of spiritual maturity in us as God continues to form us is a short time span between God's command and our obedience. The question we must answer is, are we going to do what God has called us to do? When God prompts us to do something, whether it be to pray for someone or to make a call or go visit or do something, some kind of action, maybe it's to serve somewhere that's outside of your normal. Do you do it quickly? Or do you just do it when it makes sense to you? And so Elisha honors his family and says five powerful words. I will go with you. If you want to change your life, you take the I will and you follow it with whatever God prompts you to do. God, I will confess my sins and follow you. God, I'm going to open up to someone that I'm struggling in some areas. And I will follow you. God, I'm going to say I'm sorry to so-and-so. I'm going to stop letting this thing, God, come between me and you. And I'm going to say I will whenever you prompt me to do something that I need to follow through with. And I will go with you. So if you think about it, here you have a guy waking up ready to plow a field. Then all of a sudden a prophet drops a new coat on him, a new calling on him, and he has no details whatsoever. It's simply, I'll go. He didn't ask where they were going. He didn't ask what the assignment was or what the pay was, or even if he had the ability to do whatever Elijah was going to show him and what God was going to call him to do. And this is a key kind of faith that teaches us a needed principle. You don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. You don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. When God calls you, you don't need all the details. You just do what he asks you to do. Elijah considered the cost and he decides to accept the mantle. And I would encourage some of you to genuinely think about where you are right now. Because if you listen, the Spirit of God at some point, and it may be right now, it may be God's already been doing something and you've been pushing it off, but God will stir you to do something more than stay in the comfort of the path that you just continue to plow through. And as you do that, we must consider the cost. Because salvation is free. I want you to know that. I'll say that over and over and over. Salvation is free. Jesus died for our forgiveness. He's offered it freely in his grace and mercy. There is no cost. You can't pay it, buy it, own it, earn it. You just receive it. But at the same time, following Jesus will always cost you something. Salvation is free, but following Jesus will always cost us something. Because at the very least, we're always called to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him. And so what does Elisha do? He slaughters the oxen, uses the wood from the plow, and he throws a barbecue. Amen. Kevin, he throws a barbecue. Kevin's a barbecuer. I know that because he's my brother-in-law. Elisha takes the very things that represent his future and security, and he sacrifices them as he burns the plow. And by doing it, he's saying, God, I'm all in. There's no plan B. There's no going back. There's no safety net. There's no turning back. And then he passes the meat out to the townspeople, and he goes off to be Elijah's assistant. And here's the point. In this, for years, he's just been plowing the field. Just been doing the thing, day in, day out. Doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to understand that. Because that's all he's ever known and all he ever expected to do. Everything that mattered to him and his future is in and on that field. And he sacrificed it all because God had called him to something different, something bigger that he didn't fully understand or even comprehend. Because you can't hold the plow and the mantle at the same time. You can't obey God and follow this world at the same time. You can't serve the world and follow Jesus at the same time. You can't do the will of God and keep your foot in the sinfulness of this world at the same time. You have to make a choice. There's a cost. And so I want to ask you a very serious question this morning. What plow do you need to burn to fully follow Christ? In your life, as you stand at this precipice of you're just doing the same thing over and over and over, day in and day out, what do you need to burn? That God is calling you to something more. And yet your comfort level, your resistance is there. It may be a sin. It may be pride. It may be just sheer comfort, and this is what I'm at, and I'm too old for something new. I don't know what it is, but what do we need to eliminate from our life so that we can fully follow Christ? Because we're always called to something more. We're not called to comfort. We're called to Christ, to be his church, to be the hands and feet of a Christ who gave his life for us. He didn't call us just to come and occupy pews for an hour a week. For some, there's probably something holding you back. You're kind of in, but you're not all in. I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe it's a secret sin that you've hidden on so long and you're afraid to confess it. Maybe you just need to burn the plow and get over your pride and confess that I need help. I've been rationalizing it. I've been comparing myself to everybody around me, but not to the holy God that calls me. Maybe you need to redefine some relationships or things that in your life that don't draw you closer to God. And if there's something you're trusting in more than God, it's time to burn the plow. So if you feel spiritually stuck, more of the same dirt, same struggle, still plowing. Maybe you feel God has left you out or left you behind. Remember that God often and almost always chooses the one at the back of the line. Everyone else may see something ordinary, but God sees something extraordinary in you. And I'll say it again, God has a mantle with your name on it. It's a calling bigger than the field you're standing in. And by faith, Jesus wants all of you. He wants your whole heart, your whole life. Because you can't keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. You can't hold the plow and wear the mantle of calling at the same time. It's time to burn the plow. This morning, if there's something you're holding on to, something you're loving more than you're loving Jesus, I want to invite you not to delay. It's time to burn the plow. Lenny, if you'll come forward. It's time to devote our lives one day at a time. God, I will. God, I will follow. God, thank you. Forgive me of my sins. God, do a work in us. Do a work in me. Do a work in this church. God, reveal anything that is keeping me fully from following you. So as Lenny plays, I want to invite you. We have altars here. They're symbolic for a reason. Just like Elisha, he basically, out of those plows, created an altar as he burned what he thought was his future to follow something unknown. For some of us, we need to come to the altar to lay it on the line. And so I just want to invite you to come. I won't beleaguer it. I won't carry it on, but I don't want to leave the moment without giving the opportunity. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, maybe we've been stuck in the comfort of the routine, the ordinary, maybe stuck in our sin that's holding us from more of what you're calling us into. May we individually and as a church be willing to lay down what we know, what we've been expecting, what is comfortable, in order to engage you in more of what you're calling us to. Unite us in your love, Lord. Unite us in faith. And through your Holy Spirit, just do a work in us, Lord. Do a work in me. May I be willing to honestly and wholeheartedly, with no lack in response, be willing to say, I will. And so we give you this day, Lord. We give you our hope in our future, as well as each and every day as we seek to follow you. And so we say thank you, Lord. In your heavenly and holy name we pray. Amen.